I want to welcome everybody here this morning. Look out and see a bunch of visitors, and I appreciate your attendance with us today as we gather to worship our God together. Yesterday was a holiday called St. Patrick's Day. It's a day that you're supposed to wear green. Apparently, if you don't, children will pinch you. Also, apparently, adolescent immature adults will send those children to pinch you. Elizabeth and Tammy. And then they could continue to make fun of me all the whole day. But it's one of those days that we observe it as a secular holiday. It's one of those holidays that is kind of fun to have. But it's interesting how that St. Patrick's Day takes on a very religious meaning, the saint part of St. Patrick's Day, for certain individuals in this world. And I want to consider St. Patrick's Day, because we have a lot of holidays that are named after saints. We think about Valentine's Day. We call it Valentine's Day. This comes from St. Valentine. And there's several other holidays that people observe that have to do with quote-unquote saints. And so I think it's important for us to consider, connected to St. Patrick's Day, what sainthood is about. St. Patrick's Day is a celebration, of course, obviously held on the 17th of March. It was yesterday. It's a traditional date that St. Patrick died. He lived in the vicinity of 385 to 461 AD. And it commemorates the arrival of Christianity in Ireland. According to the history and the account of St. Patrick, he was taken from his family. He was taken up into Ireland. Enslaved there, he escaped, went back home, became a priest, and then went back to Ireland to preach. And technically, even though we call him St. Patrick, he has not officially been canonized as a saint by a pope. However, he is recognized by many religions as being a saint. When we consider sainthood, there's some things I want to mentioned, there's probably going to be too small for anybody to read. They're all in your notes, though. But I want to take note of this because I got this straight off of Wikipedia simply because it was concise, but this is also backed up from other sources as well. For most of Christianity's first 1,000 years, and again, keep in mind this is coming from secular history, canonizations were done on the diocesan. That word, or a regional level. Relatively soon after the death of people considered very holy, the local church affirmed that they could be liturgically, my words, celebrated as saints. Canonization is the act by which a Christian church declares that a person who has died was a saint, upon which declaration the person is included in the canon or list of recognized saints. The first persons honored as saints were the martyrs. By the 4th century, however, confessors, people who had confessed their faith not by dying but by word and life, began to be venerated publicly. This is what people are told and taught about the idea of sainthood. And it's interesting to note when you look at the quote-unquote lists of the recognized saints, you have the lists before the 450 or so AD, and then you've got the lists after that. But they're lists of maybe 1,000 or 2,000 saints, depending on which religion is observing or considering those individual saints. And I find it interesting, especially that last part, that the first persons honored as saints were the martyrs. These are individuals who died because of their faith. They were put to death because of their faith in Christ. By the 4th century, however, I don't know where this history is coming from, but we want to consider what the Bible defines as a saint, because it's important for us to recognize that the history that people are taught and told, either by secular history or by history of churches that promote the history that they like to provide, we want to go back to the true history of what Christians are and were and look at how the Bible defines a saint. Because in our society, in our world, there has a tendency to look at saints as being a specific group of people that are kind of head and shoulders above everybody else in holiness and righteousness. So what does the Bible consider a saint? Let's start with how the world looks at saints. Is a saint, for instance, a martyr? Yes. Yes, they are. But notice how saint is defined. Any of certain persons of exceptional holiness of life, formally recognized as such by the Christian church, especially by canonization. A person of great holiness, virtue, or benevolence. A founder, sponsor, or patron as of a movement or organization. This is the modern definition of a saint. And it's interesting because, especially as we noted earlier in that statement, that however confessors, people who confess their faith by not dying or by word and life began to be venerated publicly, that's become the modern definition. But according to secular history, that's not what it used to be. So, looking at this step by step from how the world and how certain religious circles look at sainthood, how does the Bible define a saint? Is it someone who's died for Christ? It's interesting because in the New Testament, when we look at the term martyr, the term martyr literally means witness. Someone who has died for their faith is referred to as a witness, which is to say, their life, and in fact, perhaps more accurately, their death, is a witness to their faith in that they were willing to die for the cause of Christ. There's no term that describes a martyr as specifically one who's died. It means witness, and of course that fits with how it's used. It's one who dies. Their life is a witness. Their faith is a witness. In Revelation chapter 17 and in verse 6, in fact, we can look at the example of this in the New Testament, and there's several different places that we can observe it. But specifically, I want to bring up Revelation chapter 17 and in verse 6. John says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. John says they're synonymous. He says, I saw this woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. These are, again, that term martyr is witness. These are the individuals that died because of their faith in Christ Jesus. They were faithful to Christ, even unto death. And as a result, being put to death, John says they're saints. Sure, that's true. Someone who has died a martyr's death while living faithfully is considered a saint. Sure. What about someone who has died, but not necessarily persecuted and killed for their faith, but someone who's died as a faithful servant of God? Are they considered a saint? In Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 51, Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 51, in the account of Jesus after he died, we see Matthew records, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. These are individuals, and keep in mind, Christ has just died. So we're talking about individuals who were faithful under the old law. These were saints under the old law. They were people who lived faithfully to God, and the Bible calls them saints. It doesn't specify that they had died as a result of persecution as Jews. That's not at all what it's talking about. It's people who died because they were just being faithful to God. In Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 12, Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 12, one of the angels says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. In Revelation chapter 14, it's describing all those who don't obey God, those who are condemned, being tormented day and night. The smoke of their torment is arising constantly. There is no rest for them. And here is the patience of the saints. The angel says, here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's in the context of those who have died. It's in the context of recognizing the souls of those who've passed away, not necessarily by persecution, although some of them surely could have been, but simply because by the nature of their service to God, their faithful life, however it was that they died, they're called saints. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. They're considered saints. So yeah, someone who has died in faithfulness to God, not necessarily as a result of their faith, but they are faithful to God and they die. The Bible considers them a saint. Sure. What about someone who's still alive? These first two, describing martyrs and then those who die faithful lives to Christ, they're considered saints. But what about people who are still alive? These confessors, as our secular history would put it. Notice how this term, saint, is defined in the New Testament. The term is hagios. It is evident that this term and its kindred words express something more and higher than heros, sacred, outwardly associated with God. Something more than simnos, worthy, honorable. Something more than hagnos, pure, free from defilement. Hagios is more comprehensive. It is characteristically God-likeness. And when we look at this term, the term means holy, set apart. But as it pertains to the saint, the saints, this term is used in its noun form. It is a descriptive noun. It's kind of like the Church of Christ. It's not a title. It describes who and what we are. We are the church that belongs to Christ. Christians, it is a descriptive noun. Those who follow Christ. When we consider the idea of saints, the term means holy, a most holy thing, that which is sanctified, separated, consecrated to God. The term is used a lot in the New Testament, both as an adjective. Sometimes the idea or the term, its associated terms are used as verbs, but when it pertains to the idea of people being saints, it's used as a descriptive noun. When we consider how the term is being used and we think about the fact that it's used in this way to describe people, not just who have died, but also who are currently living. Notice how Strong's defines the term. In the plural, as used of believers, it designates all such, that is, all believers, and is not applied merely to persons of exceptional holiness or to those who, having died, were characterized by exceptional acts of saintliness. Strong's Vines has a similar definition as well, or explanatory, of this term, describing saints. Nowhere in the New Testament is a saint simply one who has died, either as a martyr or in faithfulness to Christ. When we consider the actual idea or the actual scriptures behind the idea of a saint, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 9, where Paul describes the vengeance that Christ, will, when he comes, will take on those who do not obey God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Would this include all those who died in Christ? Sure. Would this include all the martyrs who were put to death because of their faith in Christ? Sure. Would this include all those who alive and remain faithful Christians when Jesus returns? Yes. That's why Paul says, to be glorified in His saints, to be admired among all those who believe. And notice how he puts you among them. Because our testimony among you was believed. He's referring to the Thessalonians as being part of this group of saints and believers. He calls them saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 2, in a context where Paul's dealing with the fact that the saints in Corinth are taking one another to law against the other, suing each other. He says in verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Notice the next statement from Paul. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? It's not that we'll stand in the judgment seat and judge those who aren't Christians. It's the idea our life convicts others. Our example, our service to God judges others, convicts others. Christ will judge all. But when Paul says that, he says, the saints will judge the world. And if the world will be judged, he doesn't say by saints, by you. These are individuals who are alive. He says all people who are faithful believers in Christ Jesus, people who are obeying Him, they are saints. And Romans chapter 1 and in verse 5, Romans chapter 1 and in verse 5, as Paul is in his introductory to this letter to the Romans, he says in verse 5, through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, not every individual in Rome, but all the Christians in Rome, to all who are in Rome, they're alive, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The nature of having been baptized into Christ Jesus, having obeyed the gospel, part of the calling, among whom you were, are also the called of Jesus Christ. They were called out from the world, out of sin, and into His marvelous light, being faithfully obedient to Him. Being the called, they are called to be holy, set apart, sanctified by the nature of the fact that they have submitted in faithful obedience to Christ. They're no longer as they were. They have been separated. They've been called out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2, as Paul is introducing the first letter to the Corinthians, he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. It's interesting how Paul uses the idea of holy or sanctified, set apart. He uses that almost as an adjective here to those who are, this is what you are. You're set apart. You're holy. But then he says, called to be saints. You're saints because you are holy. You've been called to be holy and you are holy. You're set apart. These are individuals who are alive. They haven't died. Paul establishes that as Christians we're called to be, but it's as much of a description of what we are and what we are to be as anything. A saint is one who has been called to be holy and set apart, and therefore should be holy and set apart. That's what a saint is. That's what a saint should be. In Ephesians chapter 1, in the passage that was read, Neil read it a little while ago. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Why? Because, and this isn't a comprehensive list, but the idea of fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, it makes one not holy. That's going back to the world and the sin of the world, the lust of the world. That's not set apart. That's not sanctified. That's why he connects it to that which is proper or fitting for saints. A saint is one who's set apart, not one who gives themselves back to the very thing they escaped. They've separated themselves from the world and from sin. They don't go back to it. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting. Fitting for what? Verse 3, for saints. Not talking like the world, speaking things that we shouldn't say, but rather being set apart, not just in our conduct, but in our words as well. Continuing in verse 4, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That's what is fitting for a saint. That is what is fitting and proper for one who is set apart from the world, set apart from sin, one who is holy, giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, which is to say, no one who is not holy, set apart, or sanctified will have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Someone who hasn't been called to be holy, someone who's not a saint, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's important to recognize that when people venerate or exalt individuals as being capital S saints, the idea that carries with it is that these people were more holy, more righteous, more set apart and sanctified than any of us normal people. And we can never hope to come close to the holiness and the righteousness of these people. And yet Paul says that no one is going to enter the kingdom unless they are a saint. Not capital S, unless you're holy, sanctified, set apart. When we consider someone who's been deemed quote-unquote worthy of being called a saint, that means, that is to say, someone, the way the world has described it, a confessor, an individual who simply lives as a Christian. No, confessor isn't necessarily a New Testament phrase, but someone who has confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, and the Christ, and lives as such, they are a saint. So, inasmuch as one who has chosen to obey God has been called to be a saint by God, yes, those who are currently alive and are serving faithfully, are holy and set apart, they're saints. That's why they're a saint. They're sanctified and set apart by God, and that has manifested itself in their life. The way they talk, the way they act, they're set apart. They've set themselves apart from the world and from sin. So these three areas, and these are three areas that a religious world, generally speaking and technically speaking, acknowledges the idea of a saint. Of course, certain saints have to be in the list. But what about the capital S saint? Because we talk about St. Patrick, we talk about St. Valentine, individuals where the saint is a title, almost as a part of their name. We don't think of Patrick, they say St. Patrick. So what is it about an individual being elevated with the title of saint? And should we go around calling each other St. Keith, St. James? That would be confusing. What is it about the title saint? Because the idea of that title carries with it implication for people in our religious world. Saint Patrick, Saint Valentine. It sets them apart and makes them different even from normal people or normal Christians. They're elevated. They're, quote-unquote, idea more holy. Nowhere in the New Testament is the term saint used as a title, only as a descriptive noun. When you read in your Bibles at the beginning of certain letters, a letter to the Corinthians written by Saint Paul, Paul didn't write that. Man put that in there. Saint James, Saint Jude, Saint Peter, man put that in there. Peter didn't call himself a saint. Jude didn't do so, James didn't do so. Nobody called themselves Saint so-and-so as a title. Nowhere in the New Testament is it found a reference to Saint Epaphroditus, Saint Timothy. We are to imitate others who are faithful. That's certainly established in the New Testament. But not to exalt them or pray to them, as certain saints are appealed to as patrons. Saint Elizabeth is the patron saint of pregnant women. There's all kinds of saints for any malady or calamity in the world. There's a saint for it. Someone you pray to, appeal to mediate for you with God. There is only one mediator, that is Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Paul's not bragging. He is not taking it on himself to exalt himself. It's a statement of fact. He's serving Christ Jesus. He is confident to say that his faith stands up to scrutiny. Therefore, imitate me. Why? Because it's not about me. I am imitating Christ. It's about imitating Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul tells the Philippians, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Paul doesn't just say me and only me, all those who are faithful serving God, all those who are saints. Imitate us. You have us as a pattern. Let our example be a pattern for you. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 11, the Hebrew writer, as he's building up to what we call the chapter of faith in chapter 11, referring to those individuals who by faith obeyed God. In chapter 6 and in verse 11, he says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And then in verse 13, he brings up Abraham. These individuals who, and that's part of the, that's why chapter 11, we have chapter 11, we call it the chapter of faith, because of example after example of individuals who by faith did this and that. Because they believed God and they were willing to obey Him. They were examples for us. And the Hebrew writer brings out those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Time and time again, you see example where we can take the life of others and use it as a template for ourselves, given that they're faithful and holy. But nowhere are they exalted. Nowhere are saints prayed to. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is teaching Cornelius, Cornelius falls at his feet to worship him. And Peter says, "No, don't worship me. I'm just a man, just like you." Peter didn't exalt himself, and he did not let Cornelius exalt him either. Even in Revelation, John, he falls at the feet of an angel to worship the angel, and the angel says, "No, get up. I'm not worthy of worship. Not worthy of your devotion." There is no approved example in the New Testament of anyone other than God being the object of devotion. Nowhere in the New Testament do we have example of the saints praying to, for instance, St. James, who in Acts chapter 12 was beheaded by Herod. He should be a saint. No Christian is to be exalted as a saint. Only God is worthy of exaltation. To pray to saints would be exalting them to a position that only God holds, one worthy of devotion and exaltation, and not even angels hold that honor. Only God. Christ. And it also suggests a misunderstanding as well. About a month and a half or two ago, we had a lesson on what happens to us when we die. The assumption regarding saints is that those who are saints are currently in heaven. And that's why you pray to certain patron saints, because they're in heaven and they have God's ear. But as we've noted in the past, when we die, as saints, Christians, or as unfaithful, we go to the realm of the dead, called Hades. Not hell, Hades. That's the realm of the dead. Hades is separated between two places. One is paradise, where the saints go to wait for Christ to return. And one is torment, where the unfaithful suffer. At judgment, when Christ comes back, then the saints will come to heaven. But only then. Peter's not in heaven. James is not in heaven. Paul's not in heaven. Abraham's not in heaven. They're in paradise. So to call somebody a saint, to appeal to a saint, the whole basis behind it doesn't make sense because they're not in heaven. They're in the realm of the dead, waiting for Christ to return. Bring this up, partly, yes, because we had St. Patrick's Day yesterday, and I'm mad about getting pinched. But second of all, for us to be able to talk to our friends and neighbors, I mean, we say St. Patrick's Day, and we can wear green. I wasn't wearing green for a religious purpose. I just didn't want to wear green. But the idea of celebrating St. Patrick's Day from a secular perspective, it's fine. But to hold St. Patrick's Day as some kind of religious holiday, or to think of St. Patrick as a saint who was far and above anybody else, I would even suggest to you that St. Patrick wasn't a saint at all. Because he did those things, he taught those things that God didn't teach. That's heresy for some people. But all this list of saints that you can read about, look on the different websites, the Catholic website, Wikipedia has lists of saints. Part of the reason why they're saints is because they're part of the Catholic Church. Taught things and did things that the Bible doesn't teach. Let's make sure that we're able to give a response to an individual who might ask us about St. Patrick or the saints. Do you pray to a saint? Do you appeal to a saint? What we believe about saints is based on what God's Word says, not what man says, not what a pope says, not what a bishop or a priest says. We want to go back to the Bible to define what a saint is. That is an individual who is set apart from the world. You and I, as people who call ourselves Christians, who have been baptized ever since washed away, we are saints. We are to be holy and set apart. Let's make sure we live like it. We offer an invitation to those who are Christians but haven't been living like it, who are not currently living set apart, sanctified, and holy in their life. You have an opportunity this morning to make yourself right, to come once again into the grace of God, into His approval, recognizing you as being a saint, holy and set apart. For those of us who are not Christians, the only way one can become a saint is to be pure and holy. The only way that can happen is to have your sins washed away. The only way that happens is through baptism. Having your sins washed away, being added to the body of Christ, you become a saint by virtue of being pure, set apart, and holy. We offer an invitation this morning. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.